We come tonight to verse number 6 of this chapter. One more time, let me assure you that we're never going to be able to exhaust what God has put in these verses. I know many of you have come to me and said, "Boy, I never knew that was there. Had no idea that was there." Well, that's what we're here for. We're here to study the Word of God. This is the New Testament in the Old. Yes. If you want to see the New Testament in the Old Testament, Isaiah 53, Psalm 22, and Isaiah 52, I think you're going to see more than you ever thought was in the Old Testament. So, verse number 6 tonight, let me read down to that passage if we may. Verse number 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What a verse. All we like sheep have gone astray. At the introduction of this verse, just the introduction of this verse, let me read this verse to you another way. Now watch how this unfolds. All like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Did you hear that? Now look at it this way. We like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. It begins with what we would call a general term, all. All. And then it narrows it down, we. There's a major difference, isn't there? All we. Who is the Old Testament written to? The Jew. It wasn't written to the Gentile. It was written to the Jew. And when the prophet is addressing the Jew, especially in this verse, he says, all we like sheep have gone astray. It could apply easily, and does, to the New Testament saint. For are not we sheep? Let me do something here that'll help you the rest of your days. God never calls a sheep a goat, and he never calls a goat a sheep. You and I don't know the difference sometimes, right? But God knows. God knows. What did Jesus came to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, the tribes of Israel? Sheep. Lost sheep. Remember the words, lost sheep. All of God's children are sheep. Many of them don't know it yet.
Right.
But they will find it out.
Yes.
Now what I just said to you, I said that God doesn't go into the goat lot and bring goats out and make sheep out of them and put them in the sheep pen. Do you understand that?
Yes.
God goes and finds the lost sheep and brings those lost sheep in. Now, when you say something like that, you always have this crowd that looks at you kind of blind in one eye, and they're thinking halfway serious about what's going on. listen to me carefully. God in heaven knows what He's doing. You see, what we try to do, we try to put God in the column to where He really hadn't made up His mind yet. He's still working on some things, and one of these days He'll get it all figured out. That's not so. God knew from the beginning everything that was going to happen from then until eternity future. Everything is already set down where the plan of God is concerned. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, it's called the eternal purpose of God. God never slumbers, He never sleeps, He never stutters, He never says, oops, He never said, what is that? Oh no, those things are not in God's vocabulary. He knows it all. Therefore, He knows who the sheep are. And He calls the sheep in time. He calls those sheep and brings them into the fold. But watch the wording in the context. All we like sheep have gone astray. Are you guilty of doing that? Let me ask you personally, are you guilty of doing that?
Yes.
Now think of what this text says. All we like sheep have gone astray. Sheep are straying animals. They're not as stubborn as they are stupid. You like that, didn't you? We are compared to sheep not because of their abilities to think, but because of their inabilities to think. Because of their inability to make their own way. You see, God never meant for us to make our own way. We'll get to that part in a moment. God never meant for us to make our own way. God has the way planned out for us. I've often compared it to this. If you're traveling from one city to another, surely you take a moment and think, now what route am I going to take? Now let's say we have a super highway out here that goes to the city you're headed for. And then there's a pig trail. Now you can take the pig trail and it'll take you 10 years to get there. Or you can do it in 4 or 5 hours on the superhighway. Now which one are we normally going to take? Now you're always going to have somebody say, well, I like to take my time. Well, I like to take my time too, but I like to take it doing something besides driving. Traveling from here to there, say amen right there.
Yes.
Definitely so. But the way is prepared for us. God has prepared our way for it. We need only to find it and walk therein. Does that make sense?
Yes.
God's fixed it so we can get hither to yon. You've heard me refer to this text before, I'm sure. But when Joseph's brethren come into Egypt, he reveals himself to them, and then he sends them back after their families and after his daddy. And he says to them, now I've given you wagons, I've given you asses, I've given you provender for the way, which was food for the way, both for yourself and for the animals. And he said for them to go get daddy, go get their families. And here was the last thing he said to them. See that you fall not out by the way. Go there and back. Don't get sidetracked. Don't worry about the grandstands. Stay on the racetrack.
Yes.
One of the examples that Paul gives us is that very thing, by the way. Run with patience the race that's set before us. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now what he's saying is, keep your eyes on the finish line. Christ is in the finish circle. Keep your eyes on Him. Don't get interested in the folks in the grandstand that are calling your name and so on and so forth. Run the race. By the way, patience is always a good running partner. Would you agree with that?
Yes.
Patience is always a good running partner. We're prone to get ahead of patience. We're prone to outrun patience. We're prone to, you know, head out in our direction. What did he say about sheep? Sheep are dependent upon the shepherd. Now watch this. Sheep are dependent upon the shepherd for food. Psalm 23. They are dependent upon the shepherd for water.
Yes.
Psalm 23. They are dependent upon the shepherd for rest. Psalm 23. They are dependent upon the shepherd to keep them from the wild beast.
Yes.
Psalm 23. And couldn't we stay there for a while? Jesus spoke about hirelings. Do you know what a hireling is? A hireling is a hypocrite shepherd. You ever meet one? They're there for the money. Give me a paycheck and let me go. Hello? Hirelings don't love the sheep. They have really no concern for the sheep. Their concern is for themselves. And the churches are full of hirelings. If I were to make a good, honest guess tonight, and remember now, I didn't come here with a load of pumpkins. If I'd make a good, honest guess tonight, I would say that probably 60 to 75% of preachers in pulpits tonight are hirelings. And I may be a bit low in my guesstimations. Now, how do I know that's so? I don't know how many churches I've been in this year, but I promise you, I've been in a lot of churches where hirelings are present. It's obvious instantly when you come in contact with the preacher, because he begins to talk about how he's being treated. And I'm looking for a place to go. If you know a good place, and I tell them I wouldn't recommend you to a hog pen. I mean, till you get your heart right, you're not going to help anybody. You're just going to carry the same kind of garbage somewhere else. And that's another church that's been infected with your... So here we are. And we wonder why America's in the shape she's in. The sheep are straying, and those in the pulpits are hirelings, so they have no direction. No one to guide them, no one to tell them which way to go, and they're perishing. Sheep are committing spiritual suicide all over this nation tonight because they have no guidance. I sure don't want to stand before God and Him tell me that I haven't done the job I was supposed to do to guide the sheep. Now, if you don't think, listen to me, if you don't think sheep don't understand, then you ought to go into some of these churches with me and see the condition of the people in the church and how weak they are spiritually and cannot make a spiritual decision. Now, folks, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong when an individual in the pew can't make a spiritual decision because they've had no spiritual guidance through the years to develop a spiritual mind so they can do what God would have them do. I'm surprised at the number of preachers that have no idea which direction God wants them to go. When I was in the pastorate, I'd get at least 3 calls a week. On the average, I'd get 3 calls a week. Preachers. Brother Larry, what should I do about this? What should I do about that? What do you think I ought to do here? Now, I appreciated them calling me, but I always reminded them that I am not in your shoes. I can't make your decision for you. You have to do that, but you better find out what God wants you to do rather than what someone else is pressing you to do. The church often presses the pastor to do thus and so. Now, notice the analogy. Are the sheep supposed to press the pastor to tell them where they want to go eat? They don't even know where to eat. They'd stand in the same spot and starve to death or thirst to death because they can't find water and they can't find food and they can't find shelter. If it weren't for the shepherd, the sheep would perish. So then the sheep don't guide the shepherd. The shepherd guides the sheep. But if the shepherd is a hireling, then where's he taking the sheep? He's taking the mud holes to drink. He's taking the dried up fields to graze. He's taking them and put them in the midst of the sun to rest. A sheep needs shade to rest. He needs water, still water to drink. A sheep will stand beside a river and thirst to death because he has to have still water to drink. That's why the psalmist said, He leadeth me beside the still waters. A sheep can't drink when the water is ripply because he can't form the vacuum to pull the water into his mouth. He has to have still water. It's often said, if the sheep can't see himself, he can't drink. That'll preach. We don't have time to work on that right now, but that will preach, I promise you. But the sheep has to have still water. Green pastures. Green pastures is speaking of foliage that is healthy for the sheep. And then the sheep needs shade. Now, why does he need shade? Because sheep ruminate. How many of you know what that word means, ruminate? For the rest of you, he's chewing the cud. How about that? Now, when does he chew the cud? He fills his stomach with grass and water, and he goes to the shade, and he lays down or stands there in the shade. And sheep. All we like sheep have gone astray. That word stray is towow, and it means to vacillate. You know something? Now think about the term. It means to vacillate. It means that the sheep needs stability, needs something to stabilize them, someone to guide them. Now how do we know that sheep are unstable? Every time something happens that they don't like, they try to find another way to go. And they'll go sit down in somebody else's church. And it won't be long, they'll like something there. So they're going to vacillate and head it over here, somewhere else. What we need to do is find us a place where the Word of God is being taught, where there is a shepherd, where there is guidance for the sheep, and put out an anchor. Put the tent stakes deep and say, here is where I'll be when Jesus comes for me. Right here. To vacillate, to stagger, and so on. Now, there are basically three statements in this verse. Let me read them to you again. All we like sheep have gone astray, number one. Number two, we've turned to everyone in his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I've got to get to this, so hang on, let's go. We have turned to everyone to his own way. This word is dukra, and it means road, our course. We've turned to everyone to his own course. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We are prone to choose the wrong way. When I was on the radio in Jacksonville, over and over, I made the statement because there was a huge sign on 95 going into Jacksonville that said, attend the church of your choice. And I kept saying, the sign needs to be changed. It ought to be the attend the church of God's choice. Isn't it strange? People pray about a job. They'll even pray once in a while about cars. Pray about buying homes. Pray about a dozen other things, and they won't pray about where God wants them to go to church. That ought to be first and foremost. I taught our people, and we were close to Navy bases. We had Jacksonville Center there, FAA, and all of the things that have a high turnover of people. And I always told our folks, when you have to leave here, when you're transferred in your job, first of all, you need to find you a church before you make up your mind that that's where you want to go. Find a place you can put your family. Find a place you can go to church. Find a place you can worship God. Find a place the truth is taught to you. A place where you can feel the presence of the breath from another world from time to time. I was preaching last week down in Georgia, and I was talking about folks going to church, and they go to church. Well, I didn't feel anything. Well, you don't always feel something when you go to church. I mean, you don't always feel the divine presence of God. God doesn't always blow through your mulberry trees every time you go to church. But if you're where the Word of God's being taught, it is going to happen. Yes. It's just when. And here's what I said. I said, every time I kiss my wife, my toenails don't curl up, hair doesn't stand up on the back of my neck, and I don't get chills from the top of my feet or from the bottom of my feet to the top of my head. But every once in a while I do. And I'm not going to quit smooching. Amen. Just because it didn't happen the last time.
Amen. Preach it, brother.
Amen.
That's a fact.
Now that's a good spiritual truth. Hang on to that. Don't let that get away from you. We've turned everyone to our own way, our own road. We've made our way. Often, the children of Israel made their own way. One of the saddest passages of Scripture in your Bible, in the book of Jeremiah, where the children of Israel, Nebuchadnezzar had already taken Jerusalem, set up a puppet king, and they had rebelled, and now he's had to come back and take him away. And the children of Israel, those that are left, come to Jeremiah and say, Jeremiah, go to God and see what God wants us to do. Jeremiah said, no need me to do that. No need at all, because if I do, and he tells me, you're not going to do what he says do. Oh yes, whatsoever he tells you to do, that we will do. Jeremiah went to God. God said, tell him not to go to Egypt. Jeremiah went back to him. God said not to go to Egypt. Don't load up and head for Egypt. They said, now wait a minute. We're going to do, and here's their words, we're going to do what proceedeth out of our mouth. That's what we're going to do. We're going to Egypt. Well, I don't know if you understand this or not, but every time Israel returned to Egypt, judgment fell.
Yes, sir.
By the way, every time you return to Egypt, judgment falls.
Yes, sir.
Every time you kick out the traces and head back toward Egypt, God brings judgment in your life. You see, Egypt is a type of the world in your Bible. God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. God brings the child of God out of the world.
Yes.
Now we're here, but our citizenship is in heaven.
Yes.
Paul said, from whence we look for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. So we're citizens of another world. We're ambassadors to this world.
Yes.
Ambassadors with portfolio. That, by the way, is important.
Yes, sir.
There have been ambassadors without portfolio. They were useless and worthless. But we have portfolio. If we are God's little children, the Holy Ghost lives within us. And we have the power of God in our lives to witness and be what God would have us to be in this world. The light shines bright because we are sharing the light of God in a darkened world. Now here we go. Look at this third statement. The Lord, Jehovah God, hath laid upon him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Glory. Here is that term, propitiation. That term is used three times in the New Testament. Twice in 1 John, once in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, it means mercy seat. In the book of 1 John, chapter 2 and chapter 4, when it's used there, it means propitiation. Now, propitiation is a long word for atonement. Now listen carefully to what I'm saying. Isn't it strange? Remember when we taught the tabernacle here? Isn't it strange how these things keep going back? How the examples are all there in that tabernacle. That mercy seat is the propitiation. That mercy seat is where the atonement is made. And the mercy seat sits on the ark of the covenant. It is pure gold. It has a cherubim on either side with their heads pointed downward toward each other, looking down at the mercy seat. When the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, when he goes before God on that day, he carries, first of all, blood for himself, his own sins. Where does he sprinkle it? On the mercy seat. And then he goes back out and slays the animal for the people, takes its blood, goes back into the mercy seat and sprinkles the blood now for the sins of the people. Where does he sprinkle it? On the mercy seat. Here is that propitiation. Get the picture. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've literally made our own way. But God has laid upon Jesus Christ the iniquity. That word iniquity is the word perversion. The perversion of us all. You didn't know you were a pervert, did you? But you are. I mean, it doesn't have to be in a moral sense. You can pervert the Word of God. The commands of God. The very way of God. And movement after movement has perverted the way of God. I love this. And the Lord, God Almighty, hath. Did you get the word? Hath laid. Now, if I know anything about the English language, and I think I do, if I know anything about the English language, I know that that is an already done deal.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That means that God has already. If you're in this building tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ and God is calling you, God's fingering around that heart, God is trying to convince you. I say trying, God is convincing you of the worth of his darling son. Did you ever think about that? Do you know that the world, the ungodly man, has no sense of the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when God Almighty begins to finger around his heart and begins to show him some things, he starts seeing the value of the Lord Jesus Christ. He starts seeing the value of that blood that was shed. And now he can no longer be abstract from the facts. You see, the sinner outside of conviction is abstract to the facts of Christ. But when God begins to deal with his heart, he can no longer live in an abstract world. Now he has to answer up, and he begins to see the value of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the things the Holy Ghost will never let you get by is this marvelous fact that nothing but the blood can pay the price for your sins.
Amen.
Romans 3:25, this word appears, whom God has sent forth to be the propitiation for our sins through faith in his blood. The blood of Jesus Christ, the most valuable commodity known to God and man,
yes,
is the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Think about it this way, and I'm finished. In heaven, in the city of the blessed, we walk on gold. We walk through gates of pearl and walls of jasper about us. Are you beginning to get the picture? All those things that we think are valuable down here. But you know why you got there? You got there because the most valuable thing, the only thing God deals with man, the only bartering power you have outside this world is B-L-O-O-D, and it's his blood. The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the propitiation,
yes,
for our sins. Glory. God the Father has laid. Give me another minute. I want to look at this word laid for just a moment. It is the word pawgah. P-A-W-G-A-H. And it means to impinge. Now, how many of you know what the word impinge means? It's kind of a strange word in reality. It means to strike. But now watch this. It means to do it either accidentally or purposefully. God never does anything by accident. It's always purposeful and forceful. Now get this and I'm finished. When God laid our sins on the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't just walk up there, Brother Gary, and lay them on him. But rather, the load of our sins, every man, woman, boy, and girl whom Christ died for, from yither to yon, every sin they've ever committed was cast upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Father did that, it was done so violently that the Father turned from his Son and couldn't bear what he was going through for us. Let me inform you tonight that your salvation came at a great price. Would to God that somewhere in our lifetime we'd stop long enough to realize what a great price Jesus paid for our wretched souls, and to allow us to be a part of the household of faith.
Yes.
And to grace eternity with us. And watch this. In the days to come, Paul says in the book of Ephesians that he's going to put us on display so that all of creation can see.
Yes.
And he's going to say, what do you think of my bride?
Amen.
What do you think of my bride? But you see then, all of this iniquity and all this sin and all this ungodliness will be purged from us, and we'll be pure and white and in the white robes that his righteousness has provided for us. Glory! I just happened to be a part of that crowd that he's going to point his finger at for all of creation to see. And he's going to say, how about that? How about that? Now, I'm sure that every man can't do what I'm about to say. A preacher friend of ours said the other day, said, there's one thing you say about those Montgomery boys, they don't run around no ugly women. And I said, and that's only part of the story. We're not going to. I'm proud of my wife. I don't mind letting folks know that's my darling. When I married her, I thought she was the prettiest thing that ever lived, and she's got prettier. I'm not ashamed to say that's my wife. Are you listening to what I'm saying to you? But I didn't pay the price for her. Jesus paid for me. And I don't have the ability to make her pure, but he has the ability to make me pure. And he's going to present me not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing as a glorious church.
Yes.
How about that?
Yes.
Now you look at yourself tonight and you say, how in the world is he going to do that? Same way he saved you and forgave you rotten hide. Are you listening to me? One of these days he's going to purge you of all of that. Thoughts and everything, hallelujah, and dress us in white and say, look at there. Look at there. And by the way, he'll have the right to say, look what I've done. Glory, hallelujah. Look what I've done. Father, I appreciate your mercy tonight. I appreciate your marvelous grace. I enjoy and walk in day by day your love. Thank you so much. Thank you for what you're doing for us today and the final picture that you've let us see. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for laying on Christ the iniquity of us all. Though we stray, though we try to find our own way from time to time, yet, Lord, as the shepherd, you draw us back into the way. Forgive our sins. Forgive our perversion. And make us know what it means to be a child of the King. A sheep of your pasture. Of your fold. Of the little flock. Thank you. Amen.